Well, our reading tonight, as we carry on our theme of spiritual sports, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 this evening. And I'll read from verse 19 through to the end of the chapter, verse 27. And as I read, you'll find the words, I'm sure, fairly familiar. And you'll also pick out some of those themes that we're looking at the moment. Paul says, "Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." I'm thankful to God for his word and bless him for its truth. Well, probably most of you were involved in some kind of sporting activity at some stage in your life. It may have only been the three-legged race on a Sunday school excursion or an egg and spoon race at school, but it may have been something much grander and more wonderful. I'm not sure about Robert and Karen, whether they're in their age group or not, but I doubt if most of us had any psychologist involved in our sporting activities. But nowadays, you can hardly be involved in a sport without having a psychologist involved. For the top athletes and sports people, the psychologist is supposed to impart the competitive edge that the sportsman, the superstar, needs in order to outdo the other superstars of their sport. No doubt Andy Murray tonight will have a long session with his psychologist, who will tell him just where he went wrong and try and reassure him that all will be better next time round. At the other end of the age scale, psychologists are also involved, telling us that it's very harmful for children to be given anything competitive by way of sports, to have losers, to have people coming in second or third, is terribly invasive of the child's mental welfare, and you shouldn't give them any sense of competition. So apparently the competitive edge, which supposedly produces the best in the athlete, is reckoned to produce the worst in a child. Well, I'm still of the old school that believes that a bit of competition is pretty good in every area of life. And I think that it's true here in Scripture as well. I heard a thing on Thursday morning in the car when they're interviewing the ladies' British amateur open golf champion. I'll take some saying quickly. When she explained why she emigrated from Jordanstown to America. I might have expected it to be the weather, but she said no, she had gone as high as she can in the Irish situation. She needed more competition, tougher competitors. And while she's lost some matches in the States, it's that competitive edge that she has moved to the States to gain. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul has a number of sporting references, and you get the overall picture very quickly. He's wanting them to focus. His belief is that whether he's using the analogy of running a race or fighting a fight or in a wrestling situation, he wants them to put their heart and soul into things. But when you actually start to look at them individually, there are lovely little shades of meaning and thought and very specific individual issues that he raises in these verses. So I want to take them one by one to look tonight, first of all, simply at verse 24, where he says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize." And I'm suggesting to our hearts and minds that in that analogy, we can't miss the belief that Paul has that he wants God's people to be competitive in their attitude as they run the Christian race. There's a prize ahead, and that has a big part to play in our thinking. So very simply, first of all, the incentive of the prize itself. In a race, says Paul, there is only one prize. Every runner is perfectly aware of that fact in a running race. In Paul's day, the actual financial value of the prize may not have been gloriously high like modern-day athletes can attain. It might simply have been a laurel wreath that went round their heads. But what that symbolized, that prize symbolized, I am the winner. And so Paul imagines those who run the race, even though there's lots of them running, saying, I want to be the one who's crowned with that laurel wreath at the end of the day. I want to be the one who wins. I want to get the prize. And that kind of mentality lies behind all their effort in the course of the race. Each runner runs in order to win the prize. Paul can't imagine someone intentionally setting off in a race and saying, oh, well, I'll try and be third or I'll try and be sixth if I can. Each one starts off with a belief in themselves that if they push themselves to the limit, they could win the prize. And that's what spurs them on. I doubt very much if Federer went on the courts today in Wimbledon saying to himself, oh, well, I've been here before, I've done it before, and he's a nice guy, I'll just let him win today. If I get second, that's fine by me. You can guarantee he went on focused on there's one prize, and I want to be the winner today. Not necessarily the amount of money, well, that probably helps. Not just that he's beaten Andy, though that probably helped, but the sense that I have won the championship and I've got that winner's prize is what drives him to do as well as he does. We may have all heard that phrase, it matters not who wins or loses, but how you play the game. There's not many in the tennis world or in the cricketing world or the golfing world, etc., who really live that out nowadays. They're there to win the prize as an incentive that spurs them on, that eagerly anticipates winning at the end of the day. In fact, the sports writer who wrote those words that are usually misquoted did them in actually a poem called A Luminous Football. He had been looking at a football player in the States and commenting in his journalism on the player playing his sport. But when he talked about not mattering whether you win or lose, but how you play the game, he actually had it in a bigger context than that. And it reads this way. For when the one great scorer, and that's all capital letters, one and great and scorer, when the one great scorer comes to write against your name, he marks not that you won or lost, but how you played the game. And what he was writing about was not sports people not worried about whether they won or not. Not saying sports people shouldn't be competitive. Not saying sports people don't care less how the thing ends up so long as they played a jolly good game, which is how it's often used nowadays. He's actually saying that competitive spirit, that sporting attitude that was right and proper on the sports field, isn't right and proper in the rest of life. As you actually take the kind of spiritual kind of attitude to life, and he says at the end of the day, the one great scorer, and I assume he's thinking of God there, won't say, well, have you won or lost, but how did you play the game? It's about life rather than sports that he's writing at that point in time. His argument would be competitiveness is grand in the athletics arena, but competitiveness in life just doesn't fit. It's about the kind of life you lead. And you might say, I wonder what Paul's thinking then. Is Paul thinking that this is just a picture that suits the athlete, the runner in the race, that they must be competitive, striving to get the winner's prize? Or does Paul think this is something broader as a principle that applies in the rest of life and in the spiritual life in particular? And I believe as you read these words, you sense that Paul is quite clearly saying the Christian is to think of that prize that's there and run to get the prize. There's that kind of focus, that competitive edge in the Christian's life that believes the prize is worth running for, and that prize motivates and incentivizes each individual Christian. When, in the course of this series, eventually we get round to looking at prizes and awards and crowns of glory, etc., I think we'll understand more clearly why it's not wrong for the Christian to say that one of the things that's a big motivation in my life is I want to get the prize. Quite often in life we'd be far too polite to say that. We say, no, I'm just in this race because, you know, I want to take part. It's taking part that matters. And we'll cover up anything that looks very selfish. I want to get the prize. But Paul's saying in the spiritual domain, it's perfectly right to say what incentivizes me, what motivates me, what drives me is I want to win. I want to get the prize that God has assigned to us. And the very fact that God's promised that prize acts as an incentive to us in the Christian life. Very often the strict training, the self-discipline, the tough battles, which are part of the rest of this analogy in these verses, all those things in the Christian life will only be survived at times in our Christian lives if we have that prize firmly in mind and say, I'm going for that, even though things are pretty tough and difficult on the road to it. The ultimate example, I suppose, of that is how the Hebrew writer describes Jesus, who, for the joy that is set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. And the apostle sees no problem with saying that what motivates Jesus is not just that it's the right thing to do, or it's his duty to do, or it's his calling to do it. All those things were true of Jesus. But that Jesus set his face to the cross and his suffering and atoning death with the view of, I'm looking towards the prize that's there ahead for me, which for Christ was the redemption of us as his people. So as Paul writes these words, thinks of the competitive nature of the Christian life, it's that kind of incentive of the prize. And he wants us to have that picture in our mind in the rest of what he says. Secondly, we need to touch on the uniqueness of the prize, verse 24. Only one gets the prize. I'm not going to take long on this because I'm not going to suggest for a minute there's a profound spiritual lesson to be learned from that particular phrase in verse 24, only one gets the prize. But I do want to use it as an illustration of how not to interpret Scripture, and it serves as quite a useful lesson in that regard. If, for instance, I had taken that phrase out by itself and said, I want to give you a real message today from the Lord on only one gets the prize, you might well ask, well, what kind of message are you going to give us today? Are you going to suggest that only one person will get to heaven? if heaven is the prize and only one person gets the prize, which of us is it going to be that gets to heaven at the end of the day? And you don't say, no, that's daft. You can't take that phrase in that particular way. Or you might say, well, only one gets the prize in terms of a reward in heaven. If the prize symbolizes the reward that God gives to those who've been faithful, is Paul saying, you know what? There's only one that's going to get the prize. Only one's going to get reward in heaven, and the rest of you are going to miss out on it. You say, no, that's daft. That doesn't tie in with the rest of Scripture. Or you might say, well, is Paul saying there's kind of one top prize, one gold medal, and then there's lots of other little prizes for the rest of Christianity? So he's saying to you and to me, no, all strive, and only one of you is going to get the gold medal in heaven. One of you get the top prize in glory, and the rest will have to do with something slightly second rate. I hope, again, you say, no, that doesn't fit with the rest of the Bible. It's a phrase which has been taken by itself and puzzled some folks to the extent that one brilliant, in inverted commas, theologian has suggested that what Paul really had in mind here was that in the race, it's the Christian and Satan, and they're racing together, and only one's going to win the prize, so make sure it's you at the end of the day. The problem with that is I don't think anywhere else in the Bible do we have the idea of Satan running the race that God has set us to run. Now, I don't think for a minute that Paul intended that phrase to be taken out and for us to delve into it and find some spiritual truth in those particular words. It's simply part of the whole illustration. He's saying there's lots of runners in the race. There's only one prize at the end of the day, so everyone runs towards the finishing tape to get the prize. It talks about the incentive, the desire, the hunger, the competitive spirit amongst themselves. And we're not going to find, not biblically anyway, a particular application of the phrase, only one gets the prize. And that's a kind of general principle about all biblical interpretation, where an illustration or a metaphor, an image is used, usually conveys one major theme, not every last detail having an application. Go to the parables, for instance, and if you look through the history of the interpretation of the Good Samaritan, you find the broad truth agreed amongst most folks is that here was Jesus saying, somebody got into trouble, the religious leaders didn't bother with him, the one person who helped him, who cared for him, who did something for him was that foreigner, the Samaritan, and that's your neighbor. But there have been those who've thought, well, Jesus wouldn't have mentioned a donkey if there wasn't some spiritual meaning behind it. That the man came down the road, the Samaritan came down the road, and he saw this man beaten up by robbers, and he put him on his donkey, and they've discovered some powerful, wonderful truths about the donkey. And others have found powerful imagery in the bandages that were used to bind up the man who had fallen amongst robbers. And others have found powerful truth, wonderful spiritual insight in the innkeeper, and even in the inn to which the Samaritan took his beaten-up Jewish friend. Those meanings aren't intended to be there. You can't take every last detail of an illustration and work it to death, finding truths where they aren't there. When we read of heaven, we read of heaven as being a place where the streets are paved with gold. There have been discussions amongst sincere Christians about whether it's 24 karat gold or better gold than that, what weight of gold that might represent if you try and fathom out how big heaven is. Daft. Because not every detail is to be worked out in the illustration or metaphor, the figure of speech that's used. And so here Paul isn't making a big deal of saying there's only one prize, so not all of you Christians are going to share equally in what lies ahead. It's simply part of the illustration and the force of what he wants us to learn. So just beware, in general, as you read Scripture, of overstretching illustrations beyond what God intended in them. But let's turn thirdly to the enthusiasm for the prize. I think that's what is on Paul's heart and mind. here's what he's really getting at. Lots of runners in the race. They're motivated by the prize at the end of the day. And he's saying, so run in such a way as to get the prize. It's about running in such a way. Run like people who are in a competitive spirit. Run like people who know there's only one prize and all want to get it. Run with that enthusiasm, that zeal, and that passion that is seen in a race when all the runners are running, but they know that only one is going to get the winning post for themselves. Imagine yourself as a runner in a race which has one prize at the end. Think of that enthusiasm that spurs on those racers. Think of the energy they expend because they want to get the prize at the end of the race. Think of that commitment that's in their hearts and minds as they strive with every sinew they have to get towards that finishing tape first. Think of that competitive urge they have where they want to be the best in that race and to be acknowledged as the winner of it. And take all those qualities. And Paul says, let that be the kind of Christian you are as a believer. Let that image live with you. That in this Christian race, I want to be like somebody who's running in a race with lots of other people, but I want to be first. I want to be the winner. I want to succeed. I want to excel at the end of the day. Truth is, and we all know it, that it's easy to drift through the Christian life. Without you, well, we're all going to win a prize, aren't we? So no need to make any great effort. Sure, we're all going to be rewarded at the end of the day. We're all going to have eternal life as believers. So there's no need to make any big effort or any special, intense purpose in our lives. We just drift through. And I guess we've all had periods of Christian life where we've drifted through, a bit careless, a bit indifferent, a bit cool. We couldn't certainly describe ourselves as 100% pressing in this race because we want to be the winners at the end of the day. Easy to go through the Christian life at the pace set by all the other Christians around us. Very often if you're converted at a time of a mission or a big event and lots of people are saved at the same time and everyone's enthusiastic and everyone's eager and everyone's studying a scripture and everyone's praying like mad and everyone's at church every other day of the week and everyone's witnessing to their friends and there's that whole excitement and enthusiasm and you go at that pace because everyone else is going hard for Christ in the early days of the Christian life. It's a brilliant picture, but quite often, as we know, it's the opposite. We find ourselves at a Christian company where everyone's got family to look after and everyone's got their work to look after and everyone's got a study to do and everyone's got other interests in life and everyone's got their sickness and their illness to cope with and everyone else is trudging along. And if everyone else is trudging along, well, I'll just trudge along with them at the same pace. And Paul was saying, no, run the race like runners who believe there's only one prize, and so expend every last bit of effort to excel in the race and so become the winners in it. Isn't it easy for all of us to simply be average Christians? To settle for being Mr. or Miss or Mrs. Mediocre Christian? And we would despise the Christians who are really cold and really indifferent and really living far away from God. And we see those we see as being really enthusiastic and really zealous. And so we don't really feel comfortable with either extreme. Let's just be nice, middle-of-the-road, mediocre Christians. Just going at the pace of everybody else around us. Very often our mentality can be, well, so long as I get to the finish line eventually, that's what really matters. In one sense it is. But as Paul expresses his heart here, it's not enough. He doesn't want people just to make the finishing line somehow, sometime, with others, without others, just as it happens. He's saying, run such a way, in such a manner, as you demonstrate you're wanting to get that prize. You want to be the best Christian around. You want not just to be mediocre like every other Christian, but as best you can, you want to be right at the forefront of Christian example and behavior. Run the race as though you're going to get the prize at the end of the day. Run like a winner, not someone who's prepared just to come along last if that's what happens to be the case for you. As I understand Paul then, he'd want us to excel in our knowledge of God. Not to say, well, I'm a bit low in IQ or I don't have a lot of education, so I just muddle along in my knowledge of God with a little bit and that'll get me there at the end of the race somehow or other. He wants us to excel, to run the race as those who are heading for the only prize there is. We ought to want to excel in our prayer life. Not to say, well, I find it hard to pray publicly, and even concentrating at home, as Don Whitney was saying, sometimes gets a bit boring to me, so I just go along with a kind of mediocre prayer life, and I'll be content with that, for why should I expect more of myself than that? Paul says, run the race like people who want to win the prize. We ought to aim to be the best witnesses in all of God's kingdom. I think it's particularly the context here of that whole section we read together. Paul knows the folk in Corinth are involved in reaching out to people around them, but he just sensed they didn't have that passion that said, I've become like a Jew to the Jew, I've become like a Gentile to the Gentile, I've become like a Greek to the Greek, I've become whatever it takes because I want to win some for Christ. And so therefore there's this passion, this enthusiasm, this competitive edge in Paul where he wanted to outdo every other Christian in the world just to be the best he possibly could be in his witness for Christ and his kingdom. We need to be eager to be the most Christ-like in character that is possible to attain in this life. Not just say, well, I'm a wee bit holier than I was 10 years ago, so I'll just be content with the day of small things. But say, thank you, God, for making me a little bit better than I was 10 years ago, but Jesus, I want to be more like you. I want to be the best Christian there is on this earth in terms of Christ-likeness in my attitude and behavior. That's the picture I think that Paul is giving to us. He's not saying compare yourself with each other and say, well, I think I'm better than Joe, so I'm happy enough. He's not wanting that kind of comparison. But he does want us to feel, in this Christian race, I don't want to be content with second best. I don't want to enter this race saying, well, so long as I finish, that if everyone else finishes better than me and before me, well, that's how it is. He's saying the spirit, the attitude of the believer who's really running this race well, is that he's running with the enthusiasm and desire to be the best they possibly can be. Again, a generation thing perhaps, but lots of us were brought up with Oswald Chambers's My Utmost for His Highest. Whenever you think about the readings and the selections, I think lots of folks have been blessed by them down through the years. But it's a title that I think is gripping. My Utmost for His Highest. Run the race, so run the race, says Paul, as though you're someone who is in a race with lots of runners, but as though only one of you can get the prize. Make sure it's going to be you. So as we take ourselves into another sporting week ahead, as we get nearer again to the Olympics, as we see and watch sports people of all kinds doing their best to be the best. So I think Paul would encourage and exhort us as God's people to be the very best you can be. To run the race as those who want to get the prize. Let's pray together. And Father, we thank you for the assurance you give to us that everyone who runs the race will receive the crown of glory which you give to all those who love your appearing. But we thank you, Lord, also for those moments when you try to stir our hearts and inspire our spirits and provoke us in our zeal and our enthusiasm in all things spiritual. We confess, Lord, how easy it is for us just to dawdle along the Christian pathway at times, to assume that if everyone else does it this way, it's okay for us as well. We pray, Lord, that you grant us forgiveness when that has been our attitude. And grant, Lord, that surrounded as we are in this particular period of the year with so many athletes and sports people trying to excel, that something of that competitive edge may be in us, not to outdo others, so much as simply to attain all that you have set before us as your people. So help us to run the race as those who want to get the prize. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.